we praise you for answered prayer in time past, Lord. You have answered so many prayers, done so marvelously, Lord, in our lives, and we're so appreciative. We know that he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Lord, we come to you tonight for brother and sister Dowell. We pray, Lord, that you will lift them up and strengthen them, Lord, and just be with them in a special way, Lord. They've served you many years. They have clothed the naked and fed the hungry. And Lord, we pray you will remember them in their hour of need, that they may have peace, and that in the midst of their trials they may find God very real and precious to their souls. We pray for the granddaughter Tamara, that you will heal her, Lord, and just move in a special way, Lord, that this will be one less burden that they have to bear. Praise your name. You know, Lord, and you have that healing touch. We pray for the loved ones represented here, Lord. You know each need. You know, Lord, we accept the Lamb for the house. We pray, Lord, that the precious blood covering will go out over each family member, and you'll bring in the loved ones into the ark of safety. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, only you can give that hunger after righteousness. Lord, we pray for our nation as we see the deception, as we see the signs of the times and realize, Lord, that judgment is not far from our shores. We pray, Lord, there might be a great turning to God, and that the wicked would cease vaunting themselves in the land. Yes. Lord, that you would lift up Jesus in our nation. The fear of God would be restored. Hallelujah. That we would be, in fact, a Christian nation. Yes. In fact, that we would cease this abominable separating of the state and the church. State and God is what it amounts to. Amen. And that God will once again be foremost in our land. We pray for the service tonight, that what needs to be said will be said, and the Lord Jesus will be exalted, and the Holy Spirit will meet every need. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Yes. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll read together verses 14 through 22. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, the church of Laodicea, I believe, represents the church, the Christian church that will be on earth during the reign of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. I think we are in Philadelphia now because of certain characteristics. the stress of holiness and brotherly love and so on. But we can see and feel the spirit of Laodicea. And I want to talk to you tonight about some of the things that you can look for. Now you say, well, Brother Thompson, I don't believe we're going to the church of Jesus Christ. Just the Jews, as it is taught, will be here during the tribulation. Well, that's all right. My point is not to wrestle with doctrine at all. But I will give you a verse to ponder. I think most of us know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people. Do you know Revelation 7:14? Probably not as well. Does anybody have a translation like a Williams or a Weymouth or anything like that? Well, any translation other than the King James. The King James is very fine, but I thought you might hear another one. Read it, brother. Revelation 7:14.
And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, I've checked several translations of this verse. And some of them say, come through of the great tribulation, but all of them indicate that these are people who have come forth unto God out of the tribulation. In no way does this verse mean that they missed it. And as for their being Jews, if you'll notice in verse 9, which is the antecedent of these people, it says, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. This is not referring to Jews. They were clothed with white robes. And they have, because of the great tribulation, they have washed their robes. The Greek, this is a very definitive verse. There is no way of second guessing. And I could show you another one equally strong. But my point is not to change your theology, but merely to give you a setting for what we're talking about. Apparently, from the Bible, there will be a Christian church on earth that will survive very handily under Antichrist. In fact, it will be subsidized by Antichrist. That's why it says, we are rich and increased with goods, is because they do very well in this terrible condition of the apostasy. Now we see the spirit of the apostasy in our land today very strongly. And it does not come head on. The Antichrist is not a gorilla coming out of the ocean. Antichrist is a very accurate counterfeit. And he is so close to the real thing that his actions in America, he goes where he always goes, to the most religious of churches, because Satan is a religious creature. He doesn't bother with the dead formal church. That means nothing to Antichrist. He's after the inheritance. He's going where the action is. And so we have seen enter into our charismatic move the symptoms of Antichrist. And they're not easy to see. And so I want you to weigh these words, and this is our thesis tonight. Whenever Jesus appears to a church, you notice in the book of Revelation, he always appears differently. In his appearing is contained the issue that surrounds that church. You find if the Lord ever appears to you, he will always appear in a guise which is symbolic, which says something. If he's weeping, that tells you something. If he's rejoicing, that tells you something. If he appears as a man of war, that's telling you something. And as you ponder on his appearing, you'll see that this message will come forth. And he appears differently to each of the churches because he is telling something. And this church, of course, is the only one that the Lord had nothing good to say. Nothing good to say. This church is one of the seven golden lampstands, part of the divine testimony, and yet by the time of the conclusion of the present age, it has in it nothing of merit. Isn't that interesting? The first church has considerable of merit. It says, "Thou, Ephesus, thou hast tried the apostles, as I know thy patience," and so on. All of the churches except one. This church is the divine lampstand, but it has come to the time when Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 12, the love of the majority shall grow cold. And this is the church that is lukewarm, and the Lord wants it cold, and so I guess he makes it cold. This is a church from which to escape. A church from which to escape. I'm not talking about going out of your building or your assembly at all. I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. So as we weigh what he says, we can see the problem that we are facing in America. That all of the affluent Gentile nations are facing deception. The United States has been grievously deceived. But thank God he is speaking and giving truth to those who seek him. So you weigh these things and pray, and God will speak to your heart. All right. God is good. All right. First, we see that he is the Amen. And second, we see that he is the faithful and true witness. And thirdly, the beginning of the creation of God. These are at issue in Laodicea. And let's look at the first one, that Jesus is the Amen. Now, there's two thoughts in the term Amen. First of all, that something has been concluded. You don't say amen at the beginning of something, but at the end. Isn't that true? And secondly, that you are asserting approval of what has been said. You don't say amen to something of which you do not approve. By amen, you are saying, yes, I set my seal to that. That is the truth. So we have these two aspects. Something has been concluded. And Christ is the validation of that thing. And of course, this is at issue in the end time because we are seeking to develop a philosophy among the people of the world that there is no goal. There is nothing that you can say amen to. Everything of worth is in the process. The goal is non-existent. So delight yourself. Any of you in administration have been taught that. That is current administrative theory. That you stress process and not goals. So the amen is the issue of Laodicea. Is there or is there not a finality to what is going on? Is there anything definite toward what we're headed? Or are we to be involved with process? Is process the end? Or does God have a mark? And so the issue in the end time is amen. Is there an amen? Or is there not an amen? You see, is there a conclusion or is there not? Is there something to which we can set our seal, or is your opinion as good as mine? So Jesus is the amen. Now we say, what is he saying amen to? What finished work is Jesus saying amen to? What he is saying amen to is the first chapter of Genesis, because that's where everything is finished. Is in the beginning. Now God spoke four things concerning man. He created the environment of man, and then he created man, his crowning glory, spoke the four great divine fiats which govern man from the beginning until eternity, and then he rested. And the four divine fiats are the only thing that matter. In life, the only thing that matter. First, he made man in God's image. That's a fourth of it. Secondly, he made man a creature who is only half formed. Unlike the angels, man cannot exist by himself. He is either male or female. He is either... Now, of course, there was a prefigure. That there is a natural working out of these four things. Adam was in a rough image of God, and male and female portray something, and fruitfulness portrays more than growing wheat, and dominion portrays more than exercising authority over animals. These beginning things were prefigurings of the spiritual thing that is contained in these. By the image of God, God made man in his image. Do you know what he means? That we are to be in the image of Jesus totally and completely. Not a rough-hewn figure like Adam, whose general configuration and components were similar to those of God. What God means by making man in his image is to make you exactly like Jesus. How many know Romans 8, 28 and 29? You should. You know it, brother, quote them. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Remember that word, foreknow. We'll be talking about that in a minute. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what it means, God made man in his image. Exactly like Jesus. Are we there yet? Okay, ponder that fact. Ponder that fact. It's part of the whole. Foreknew, and we're not there yet. Secondly, God made man male and female. It's interesting. I think it's Genesis 4:1, isn't it? Or 5:1, one of the two, that says, and he called their name Adam. Their name, Adam. Yes, because what we have in human marriage is only an approximation. What we have in human marriage is a pairing. What you have in the divine plan is unity. A pairing is two. Unity is one. And you remember what Jesus said in... I like what Billheimer said. The reason that God gave you a wife is to destroy your self-centeredness. Billheimer's dead now, so you can't get at him. But that's a truth to ponder.
Yes.
The reason that God, so when you get a divorce, you tend, and I'm not here to judge you, you tend to frustrate the plan of God. He joined together man and woman to knock them both out of their self-centeredness. If you remember that, you can bear a lot of things.
That's heavy.
It's heavy. Billheimer was a heavy teacher. That's right. Oh, profound. But you see, when you're dealing with male and female in its transcendent sense, you're dealing with John 17, verses 21 through 23, that they may be one, as we are one. You see, it's impossible for the angels to be one with God. It's possible for an angel to dwell, for God to dwell in any angel. He doesn't dwell in Gabriel or Michael. He doesn't live in their heart. But the poorest child, poking among the garbage and wrestling with the vultures in Central America in the garbage heap to get a crust of bread, potentially, can be filled with the presence of God, that which Gabriel himself cannot experience. Man has this tremendous capacity for relationships with God, with one another. And that's why All of the law and the prophets, Torah and Haftorah, can be summed up in two words. Thou shalt love God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Relationships. Relationships. I'm not sure those two laws govern angels. They govern men, because men, apart from proper relationships, can experience neither righteousness, nor joy, nor peace. The greatest pain you'll ever receive is in the area of relationships. The greatest joy you'll ever experience is in the area of relationships. People wonder what their treasures in heaven are. They are relationships. Not gold, not silver, not diamonds. Those aren't treasures. Relationships. Two-fourths of the divine fiat. The third of the four is dominion. Man is created to rule. He is a ruling creature. That's why when man and wife get married, it is an endless battle, because both of them are rulers. Do you ever know anybody that wasn't trying to get their own way? Men flex their biceps and get their way, and women cry and get their way. They both have their way. That's right. We're born to rule. And that is one of the touchiest issues of life. Isn't it? The thing that God will deal with you about most profoundly are those things which are ruling over you. Because he doesn't want anything ruling over you but Jesus. And how we clutch our lords, things, persons, and circumstances, and bind them to ourselves, the things which hold us in bondage. And God has to near kill us to cause us to let go of things, persons, and circumstances. And all he's trying to do is establish the right order. God, Christ, us, and everything else. It's given to man to rule all things. That's Hebrews, the second chapter. And the fourth aspect of the divine fiat is fruitfulness. The third is fruitfulness. The fourth is dominion. Dominion is a natural result of fruitfulness. First comes image, and then relationships in order, and then fruitfulness. God has called us to fruitfulness, if you can receive it and believe it, to the same degree as that of Abraham. So there's not room for the people. Oh, go study astronomy. Find out how much room there is in space. There's room for all the fruitfulness you'll ever come up with. Your fruitfulness depends on your willingness to be pruned. You can bear 30, 60, or 100, depending on how willing you are to be pruned. That's what draws the line. The more pruning you'll accept, the more fruit you can bear. And finally, dominion, which is the natural outcome of fruitfulness. It says a man, as his sons are quivers and his arrows, they shall speak with the enemy in the gate. Fruitfulness brings naturally to dominion. And God created an environment, and then he pronounced what would be eternally true of man. And that is all that is true of man. It is enough, isn't it? Yes or no? Your instinct will tell you no, and I'll explain why. It's because we haven't been crucified yet. We don't know what God is doing. And we feel that if I say yes to a thing like that, it will take away from me something. Yes, it will. Perhaps we'll get into it. And you'll see the reason why Christ is the Amen. Now God then rested. He rested. Now all that God... Alright, now what did Jesus do concerning all of this? The creation of the heaven and earth, the creation of man in the image of God, The developing of the potential for relationships, which is his greatest source of joy and his greatest source of pain. The greatest treasure a man can have is relationships. And he assigned to him fruitfulness and dominion. And then God rested. And what did Jesus do? He said, Amen. He is the Amen of God. He said, Amen. Now, the only thing that any human being is called upon to do is to enter into the rest of God. Into the rest of God. Into His rest. Why is that? Because what God, before God rested, now listen, before God rested, He finished the history of man from his Genesis in the garden until he was ruling with God in the New Jerusalem. Everything is finished. Forever and ever. The Lamb was slain. You were ordained unto eternal fruit bearing. Wars were fought. The devil raged and then was overthrown. The heaven and the earth passed away, and a new heaven and a new earth came into being. The perfect wife of the Lamb came down upon the new earth. The nations of the saved sit under their vine and fig tree on the new earth. All of that was completed before God rested. Can you say amen? That's our whole week. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Christ is the amen to that. Don't you see that that's the issue of Laodicea? Now, what has been the human response to God? And you see, we need to learn something, I think, very profound. And it's in the first chapter of James. You don't need to turn to it. You can take my word for it. We'll look at it because I don't know the verse while I'm saying that. It's around verse 12. So it says that we are a first fruits of God's creation. We are a kind of first fruits, it says in James 1. Now what that means is that we are not different from mankind. The church conceives of itself as some stellar thing that's going to go up into heaven, there to be pampered forever, while the world suffers in hell because the church was too lazy to bring it the gospel. That's a current evangelical doctrine, and it's about as far from God as one can get without falling off the edge altogether. We are, of course we have been called out from the world, and we are not of the world. But we have not been called out to go into one destiny while the world goes into another. If you know the Bible concept of a first fruits, the first fruits doesn't mean that you're not going to reap the rest of the harvest. The first fruits of wheat were way before the Lord. But He didn't say, that's all I want, and burn the harvest. The first fruits is sanctified so that the harvest will be holy. And we have been called out, not because we're God's pets, but to be the light of those people who have not been called out. Now think about that. We haven't been called out to play shuffleboard in the great convalescent home in the sky. We have been called out to be trained to learn about God and one day to see His face. Revelation 22 about verse 4. Forever. so that from His presence we might go out to the saved nations of the world and teach them of God. That's what the whole concept of Israel is. Kings and priests. Not over themselves, over the nation. Preaching a little bit of the kingdom gospel now. The kingdom of God's coming to the earth. And we are of that royal priesthood that shall serve God forever. And we are of first fruits. We have been called out. And so when I say that we all, speaking of the world and the church, have this problem, it gives you kind of a flavor of the thing. There is no temptation taking you, but there's such as common to man, mankind. Your trouble with lust, the unsaved are trouble with lust. Your trouble with all kinds of pride and things, the unsaved are trouble with all kinds of pride. You lose your temper, the unsaved lose their temper. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Yes. We need to realize that. We haven't been called out because we're God's pets. We have been called out to be trained so there will be of some earthly use to people. We are the hand of God out extended. And that's why God deals with us far more rigorously than He does with the world. Because we are being trained to be His witnesses. Not to tell others about doctrine, but to stand in the presence of man and say, this is what God is like as you see me do. Tell the truth. Give worship to God. And above all, dwell in His rest. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If you forget how to say it, it's there on the board. Amen. What we are saying amen to is God, and it runs like this to the spirit of the age.
Yes.
To Laodicea. Laodicea means the rights of people. It is people against God. The image of the beast. The image of the beast is man as the center of all things and God his means of becoming the center of all things. Watch the teaching that is coming forth in the charismatic move. Let me back up again. That is so close to the truth because man shall reign. It just has in it one incredibly dangerous part. The image of the beast that men worship today and sometimes in among us is that man is the center of the universe. And God is his means of becoming that. Now listen to the prophecies that are coming forth and weigh them. That's the mark of the beast. The image of the beast, not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast has to do, as I understand it, with economics. Whether your life is spent after mammon or after God. I'm talking about the image of Antichrist. You're going to see it more and more as the emphasis is upon what God will do for you. What God will do for you. New Testament doesn't talk about what God will do for you. It talks about what you will do to become the image and glory of God. Oh, do you see how deceitful that is? Can you see it? Can you see how that thing has sneaked in? You can't even preach to people straight. They'll go home. I'm going to go to a church where they'll tell me how God loves me and wants me to be happy. Read the New Testament. Read Jesus' requirements of a disciple. He that takes up not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. The issue is our worthiness. Walk worthy of the vocation There's no currying favor with people in the New Testament. It asks your all. Your body is a living sacrifice. Endless patience. Patient endurance in prison. We have changed into God wants you to be happy. God is seeking ways to give you pleasure. God, that's the image. The image that Antichrist wants. Man is the center of the universe and God his means of getting there. Then you can use verses to make it sound right. I can do all things. See, you can take a verse. I can do all things. Who do you think is speaking there? That isn't what Paul meant. He's saying, I'm in trouble, boys, but I can do all things through Christ. I can endure this stinking jail through Christ. That isn't how it's quoted today. Say it to yourself over and over. I! You want to sell more vacuum cleaners? Just say, I can do all things. See, it's honest and we didn't know it. Sounds so right. And it's so devilish. Nourishes the ego of man, which is the greatest enemy of God there is. Now what has man done? And all God says is this: fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. We don't need Wall Street. We don't need people running crazy. We don't need a great economy. We don't need cities. We don't need cars. We don't need television. We don't need nervous breakdowns. We don't need pills. We don't need any of them. God is in none of it. The Bible says, behold, God has made man upright. But he has sought out many inventions. The man sitting going crazy as he's trying to figure out the commodities market looks out at a peaceful scene, a child, a cow, some chickens. Oh, if I was there. The only reason he's not there is his own doing. Nobody called him to sit and worry about the price of soybeans. God would rather have him out there planting and reaping soybeans. It's man that's done it, not God. But isn't there something we must be doing? There's a reason for that. Maybe we'll get to it if we have time. All that God expects of man is to enter into his rest. That's all. Say, it can't be that simple. It are. That's all there is. You can learn it now. You can learn it when you're 50. You can learn it when you're 70. You can learn it when you die and go across the river. You can learn it when you want to. But that's all we're called to do. So why don't we just do it? Ha, 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 ha. Because it goes against everything that's within you. And the final issue is always faith. We just can't trust God enough to believe he knows and he cares about me and has already foreordained my future. We can't believe it. And so we spend our life trying to create our own heaven and our own earth and battle against Jesus. And all he asked us to do was abide. That's all. Abide. Because you see, Jesus, when God said that, Jesus said, amen. And he just waits and lets the Father do it. That's what he's doing, waiting until his enemies have been made his footstool. He's not running around trying to prove something. It's we who are doing that. But the Almighty Christ isn't wasting his time. He knows that the Father's will shall be done. We can learn it now. We can learn it later. I'm talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Kingdom of God, and the rest of God's doctrine, I think you'll find runs very deep. It'll run to the core of what moves you as a person. On what basis you are moved. Okay, we look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We're talking about the Amen. The Amen means Christ says, it is finished. It is perfect. What is perfect, saints? I lost you. What? Man in God's image, perfect in relationships, perfect in fruitfulness, perfect in dominion. It's already finished. Amen. Oh, me. So I can't believe it, Brother Thompson. Well, as you think about it, I think it'll begin to make sense. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His... Now, what is that? What is God's rest? That's what the Bible says. What is God's rest? I told you. He finished everything, and then He rested. Why is He resting?
Because it's finished.
Because it's finished. Not because He's tired. God does not sit upon the mercy seat. He dwells between the wings of the cherubim. He's not tired. Or do you picture God? Man, I made this thing in 7 days. Well, boy, did I work up a sweat. No. He rested not that He needs renewal. Not in the sense that we understand renewal. But in the most transcendent sense of rest, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It isn't the time spent in not doing anything. It is the renewal with the life, that eternal life which God is. He fainteth not, neither is weary, the Bible says. So the rest doesn't mean that God said, wow, I'm tuckered out here. He ceased because now all of the flowings out from His being, and we cannot conceive of God, He's too great. But if you could conceive of anything that was beyond your conception, that's the beginning. The flowings out from Him are now bringing forth that which He said, my word shall not return unto me void. But it certainly couldn't reach down to 1984, could it? Huh? Couldn't it? It could make for a couple of years. Maybe God could see ahead. If God can't see to the future, how does He know there'll be a 1,000-year reign and at the end Satan will revolt? How does He know the nations of the earth will follow Him and be deceived? Huh? I'll tell you, He knows more than that. He knows the number of hairs on your head. I'll tell you something beyond that too. God knew when you would be born and before the foundation of the world, called, justified, and glorified you. According to Romans 8. Past tense. Past tense. Past tense. Most people know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I bet a brother there knows it. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, thought not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they don't know the 10th verse. That we should walk in the good works which God hath before ordained. Foreknew is essential to your understanding of the rest of God. Because if He doesn't know what's going to happen to you now, if He didn't know it from the foundation of the world, how could He have planned your place in the holy city in advance? And if He hasn't done that, He doesn't really have control of things. Amen. It's finished. It's finished. It's finished. And all you have to do is enter into it. You never came to Jesus on your own. You have not chosen me. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Paul says that we were known of God before the foundation of the world, chosen in Him.
Hallelujah.
Chosen in Him.
Thank you, Father.
God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, not just the Alpha. He doesn't just start something, but he starts a gift process and finishes it and says it is done. It is done. You can read in Revelation 21 those marvelous words, it is done. It was done in the mind of God in vision before he created the heaven and the earth. He knows the end from the beginning. He calls you in time. If that were not true, how could Jesus say, many that are last shall be first, if he didn't know the end from the beginning? How could he say that? How could Jesus in Matthew 24 reel off 2,000 years of history just like that? This is what will happen. That is what will happen. And then this shall happen. Think of it. Get a sense of the might of your God, the grandeur of him. Then you'll see why the Laodicean emphasis upon man, the rights of people, is so puny, so pitiful. We are dealing with Almighty God, and in the fullness of time, he quickened a hunger for righteousness in your heart and opened your eyes and you saw the Lamb of God. Why hasn't it happened to the other 4.5 billion people in the world? Because the Bible says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty are called, not many noble. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. And God drew you from the foundation of the world. I'm only talking to you, Bible. That's all I'm talking to you is Bible. Do you see the basis for the rest? The basis for the rest is that God knows where he wants you, what he wants you to be, where you're going, what your destiny is. He knows. It's finished. I haven't talked about your response to that yet. So don't sit there saying, it doesn't matter what I do. I'm only showing you the theoretical mechanism and the foundation for rest, for abiding. Not your response. I haven't spoken about that yet. How you respond to that. Because there's responses that are destructive. And there's responses that cause you to flow with the increase of God. You have to labor to make your calling and election sure and to enter into the rest of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, any of you should seem to come short of it. And the preceding chapter here had talked about those who had died in the wilderness because they couldn't make the rest of God. They were saved, but they couldn't make it through the wilderness. Oh no, I'm not talking about a shoe-in. I'm not saying that no matter what you do, it's going to happen. I'm talking about what is available based upon God's word. You have to lay hold upon the amen. You have to make the amen which Christ is your amen. You have to become part and parcel of his life, of his thinking. You have to draw from the head until what he is thinking. You are thinking until you have the mind of Christ. And when he says amen, you say amen because you are part of him. It's abiding. And if you don't abide, you will be cut out of the vine. Many are called, but few are chosen. The majority of those who are called are rejected. Many are called, but few are chosen. That means the majority of those who are called are not chosen. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be who find it. The rest of God is the path of life. Faith is the issue. Verse 3. We which have believed do enter into rest. Why is that? Why is that? What do we find so difficult about believing that God has already called, justified, and glorified us? And that he knows where he wants us. What do we find so difficult about that? Yes, we can't believe it. Because we say, well, maybe that means I won't get her or him or do this or that or get this or get that. Maybe this won't happen. Maybe that won't happen. Maybe who knows what'll happen if I just believe God, that God knows what he is doing. Religious duty takes us out of the rest. Fear takes us out of the rest. Lust takes us out of the rest. Personal ambition takes us out of the rest. All these things that drive us and keep us leaping. Why leap ye high hills, it says Psalm 68. The things that keeps the high hills leaping are many things proceeding from the world, from Satan, from Antichrist, from our flesh, from our self-centered soul. Keep us jumping and disbelieving God. Therefore, you have to fight to enter into the rest. You have to fight everything which would tell you that man is the center of all things and that God has left it up to you to believe that God has done it. Sometimes God brings people who are striving against His will, Christians who love Him and are forcing themselves to do religious things. Sometimes He brings them down to their deathbed before they will give up and say, God, I've tried so hard to serve You, but I have no strength left. Maybe tonight some in here are trying to get God to go your way. Let me give you a tip. This is from Brother Dowell. A good tip I learned from him. If you can't get God to go your way, why don't you try going God's way? You may find that you've been banging your head on a closed door and blaming people, the pastor, and the devil. If you would cease banging your head on the door and look around and rest in peace, you may find that God has opened another door for you. And you can't see it because you're so hyped on what you think is God's will. There's great rest, not in passivity, not in a laissez-faire passive attitude. Always let God know your burning desires. Always tell Him about that. But there's great rest in letting go of those things that you desire so passionately and let God stick the cross through them until the fire goes out of them. You'll find it'll bring rest to your soul. Say, I can't die that death, Brother Thompson. Yes, you can. Because that thing has you by the throat and is leading you around and blackmailing you. Let it go. Let it go. God doesn't want you after anything that passionately except Himself. And anything you want that bad, if it's God, He'll give it back to you. But in the meanwhile, it must die and be resurrected. And until that happens, it's a bondage. I know it's hard. God will take the life out of you. You feel your toenails curl. That's the path of life. That's the path of life. You can't see the joy now. You will later. You will later. Money back guarantee. The day will come when you'll say, How did I ever get so hung up? Now I can take it or leave it. It no longer masters me. I had to go through that with the piano. There came a day when God stood next to me when I was practicing and said, cease. And I ceased too for a couple of years. Now I can play it or leave it. It doesn't master me now. It's no music is no God to me now. No God to me. I can take it or leave it. But those things require death. Death. Maybe you're here tonight and you're running yourself into the ground trying to hang on to something. Boy, people will kill themselves spiritually because they're unwilling to let God have His way. They're making people in their image or doing something of the kind. Say, this is the way it's got to be. I know it's right and praying. I know it's right, dear Lord. I know this is what Your Word says and it's got to be. Nothing's moving. Nothing's moving. Nothing's moving. Just keep an awareness in your mind that maybe that isn't the direction that God's going. Let go. The birds will return and start singing in your heart. So you don't know that death, Brother Thompson. You don't know what I know. I didn't learn this stuff in college. Yeah, one college, Knox College. K-N-O-C-K-S. crucifixion college, death college, and life and peace college, which is graduate school. Huh? Not that I'm graduated, I don't mean that at all. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying that if you will let God have his way, the diploma you'll get will be life and peace. I know you can't see it now, but that's where your land is. Probably somebody here tonight needed to hear that. I wouldn't be surprised. But if not, save it for a rainy day. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. See, believe what? Believe that Christ is the Amen of God. Believe that God knows what he's doing. Believe that he will finish that which he began. Christ will finish that which he began. Believe it. As I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished. See, even though I finished, even though I put you in your place in the New Jerusalem, even though this is true, you will not enter it because you wouldn't believe. And you see, God gave the Jews that wonderful land, but they would not believe it. They would not believe he could do it. And so God said, I swore in my wrath, even though I had already placed you there and promised you the glory of that land, you shall not enter. And that's what the whole message of the book of Hebrews is because these people were getting cold. Chapter 4, he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. His own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Why do you labor? I'll tell you why. Try it, and you'll find out why you labor. Because you'll be in a constant uproar, because that is our nature. Revelation 13, and then we're through here. I don't want to belabor this, but I think it's something that you will enjoy, and it might put some of these thoughts together on the Amen. And we didn't even get to the true witness, nor to the beginning of the creation of God. We got stopped on the Amen. I guess that was the beginning and the end. In chapter 13 of Revelation, you notice in verse... Chapter 14. And we'll go around verse... I want about Babylon and about the beast in his image. Yes, verse 8, 14. The first thing that must happen to you to enter into the rest, or one of the things, is Babylon must fall. Babylon is the desire of a religious person to progress in his own religion. Many of us were ambitious before we were saved. Now we're saved, we're still ambitious. You take an ambitious man and save him, what you've got is an ambitious saved man. If he was a world beater before he was saved, he'd be a world beater afterwards. And obviously, this is difficult for a man. We talk about the rest of God. He says, what rest? I'm a workaholic. So, it's very easy to try to become something religious. And you know, we picture Christ as up here and we begin to flirt with him with all our religious stuff. And we put on our makeup and we do all our religious stuff. And we try to impress the world and we fornicate with the world and try to get the world into the church. That's what's going on. You know, try to get the big shots in the city and everything to become charismatic in the whole thing. It's all an abomination to God. That's Babylon. The interrelationship of the church and the world. We're not called to be part of the world, and we're not called to dude ourselves all up with cathedrals and all fancy stuff so the world looks as, wow, this prophecy that is coming forth about the church becoming rich and testifying to the world through its riches, beware. Beware of that thing. How many have heard that? Run! When you hear that kind of stuff. You bet the church is going to be rich, but not because it's of God. It's because it's going to have fornication with the world, so that when Antichrist destroys the Babylon, and he will, the merchants will howl because the world has been made rich through the church, and that prophecy is coming forth in the charismatic churches. And we're going to testify to the world because God's going to make us the richest people on earth. Man, the center of the universe, and God is means of getting there. Babylon must die. Religious finery culture is scaffolding. This church, the pews are scaffolding. The stained glass windows are scaffolding. Don't you appreciate them? Yes, I appreciate them. You have to have scaffolding. You can't build a tall building without scaffolding. I'm not saying we don't have to have it, but I want you to know that the day will come when all that we equate with church will fall away. There's no hymn books in heaven. He is in heaven. Hallelujah. He is there. Y'all be sitting singing about Thou art holy. Lord, I see holiness himself. These are means to an end, but we make them the end. Come see our church, and they show us the parking lot. The church is what is in your heart. And it's a simple relationship with a simple man, and that's all it is. And when we begin to put on our religious dandified stuff, our great organs, and I love church culture. I have a great love for contrapuntal music and the other historic cultural manifestations of the Spirit. I have an arty sense and love this stuff. But it has nothing to do with Christianity or redemption. It is a simple relationship between you and the Master, and you can't get as humble as him if you tried. He can sit down with the drunk on the corner and talk to him while he's combing the spit out of his beard. And Jesus can sit there while a religious group goes by, you know, and pass him out a tract or something. God can talk to children and drunks, because he's not a dandy religious person. He's a bum. Sometime I'll tell you about my experience with Jesus the bum, with his bindle. And I think it was an angel. I don't think it was the Lord himself. But I bought this bum breakfast in L.A. Old guy with a brown coat and a bindle on his shoulder. Boy, did he talk to me about God. Whoo! Did I learn about God from that man. And I was planning to go to, I didn't know, it was Schuller's Church, or the Church of the Open Door, Biola. I didn't know where to go. This bum began to talk to me and says, when I walked on the earth, I was just a poor man. I walked in the dust. And as I would walk past a farmhouse, I would sing Jesus is passing this way. And then he'd look at me and say, why did I sing that? Man, my radar antenna is gone. I never forget. Here I couldn't decide which church to go. The big church sitting in the balcony at the Church of the Open Door. Jesus is passing this way. Humble, meek, lowly. No religious Babylon. We don't need it. Sufficing now. God does wonderful things in Babylon, but the day will come when it'll just be you and the Master. And he doesn't want any makeup. And I'm not against ladies wearing makeup. I'm talking about religious makeup. Yeah. The fancy stuff we put on to be something religious. That'll keep you out of the rest of God. And the second thing is this beast and his image in verse 11. And I told you what the image of the beast is. The beast is the counterfeit of Jesus. Prophesying in the charismatic churches how people should be prosperous. And the saints don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. They don't see that what's being happened is that their ego is being appealed to, so they'll give a big offering and come again. Unless you want to play the game. Don't you love integrity and sincerity? Are you willing to play the game? I have nothing against the big churches. God does wonderful things there. I'm talking to you about what it comes down to finally. Where the rubber hits the road, brother, sister. It isn't in the big program. It's you and Jesus. And His image is man, the center of all things, and God His means to get there. And that's what drives men. If you can overcome that, you're found in verse 13. And with this we're through. Listen. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know what that means? That you die to Babylon. And you die to the beast. You die to His image. And what that results in your life is this. You rest from your labors. That is, you actually learn to enter into the rest of His God. He that has entered into rest has ceased from his own works. Remember that? Hebrews 4? Alright, when you die to Babylon and die to this man trying to be central, that's what drives us, you know, to get God to make us center and to be religious flirtation. When we die to those things, we cease from our own works. That's point number one. Point number two. We die, we rest from our labors, and our works do follow us. You see, you cannot bring forth fruit in the wilderness. You have to enter into the land of promise, into the rest. You can't bear, all you can do in the wilderness is wander and learn your lessons and eat manna. You can't bear fruit to the level that God is looking for till you enter into the rest of God. And the reason that it says from henceforth, die in the Lord from henceforth, it means after you get the victory over Babylon and it's torn down. And after you get the victory, and you have to do as it says in verse 12, you have to have patience if you're going to go into the rest of God, because things won't move fast enough for you. You have to keep the commandments of God, and the grace teaching has destroyed that concept. You have to keep the commandments of God, do what the Bible says, and finally, you have to have the faith of Jesus. And if you will keep, if you'll get the victory over Babylon and Antichrist, have patience to bear your cross, keep God's commandments and the faith of Jesus, you will die in the Lord. You will rest from your labors. And your works will follow you because they have been foreordained. Ephesians 2:10. John 15, you are foreordained to bear fruit. That's the root. Today the issue is joined. It is joined, I tell you, it is joined. And God's people are on our radio program. It must go out to thousands of people, literally the four stations. We get pretty good mail at that. But it is from the few who know there's something wrong with what's going on. And who are saying, thank God, because they're trying to hold on to the truth because this other pressure of how wonderful we are and we'll never have to suffer. And isn't it wonderful of the entertainment and all, and God has chosen the affluent Gentiles to go up in the rapture and not suffer. If you're going to have the truth through that deception, you're going to have to be on your knees many, many times, pray, crying to God for truth. Shall we stand?